My name is Kate Summers.
And I'm Kaylee Summers, Kate's mom.
My godmother, she gave me this when I was nine, when I was just turning nine. And it's with cross and angels, and you fill money up to give to a charity.
She's always been a giver since she was a little bitty. She does give to the CVS to tip them, to thank them for working. If I don't have a dollar in my pocket for the people on the street, she gets upset. Offering every time she comes and gets a dollar to put in the offering.
I like to give because they're like all part of my family, because God's our father, and that we all have to be treated the way everyone else wanted to be treated.
We were all getting ready for church, which is always really hectic. I don't know why, but it is. And Kate came up and her box is half full. And so she's determined to fill this box before Sunday for some reason. And she ran into her room and she asked her dad for the keys to his car, because he keeps so much change in his console. And she took every last penny in his truck and filled up the box. And we, of course, we were late to church, and the offering, they switched it. So it was, we usually wait till the end. So she ran up to me and she said, "Mother, they didn't do the offering. I've got to get this to Paul." And we ran into you. And she was just so excited because she loves to give.
I think everyone should give because they would feel amazed of themselves, and they would feel really proud that they gave for their first time or their second. They would feel really good that they did it again, and so then they'll learn to do more and more.
Note to self: move offering way into the service so that nobody would forget. I love Kate. Kate's pretty cool. This is what I wish as a pastor. I wish everybody in our church, everybody that professes to be a Christian, were like Kate. That's what I wish. I wish everybody in this room, everybody in this church, everybody in the world that says, you know what, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I wish that they would be like Kate. And here's why. You can look at that video and you say, well, that's really cute. I mean, that's a kid. That's really novel. That's nice. But let me just read the scripture to you. Matthew 18, Jesus says this right here. Truly, I tell you, truly means this is the truth. Okay, this is not some parable you have to dance around and figure out the meaning to. This is Jesus looking them right square in the eye and say, truly, you need to hear this because this is the truth. Unless you change, he's talking to adults. Unless you change and become like children, unless you adults that profess to be Christians change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me be real clear here. The kingdom of heaven, we're not just talking about when you get into heaven, getting your ticket punched, and gee, I got to be like a child to get into heaven. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven starts right now. Today, in your world, at your work, in your marriage, with your family, with your crises, you have access to the kingdom of heaven and all that that implies, all the peace that that brings with it, all the confidence that brings with it, all the serenity that that brings with it, all the meaning and the purpose that it's like to walk around in a perfect state with God. That's the kingdom of heaven. You have access to that right now. And you won't achieve it ever, truly, I tell you, you won't achieve it until you begin to look for it through the eyes of a child. And Jesus said, you adults, you've got to become like children. Now, my job, as I see it, is just to encourage people in their faith. That's what I am born to do. I just want to encourage people in their faith. I want people, wherever they are on their spiritual journey, to become closer to Christ. We say that more so today than you were when you got up. I want to encourage people in their faith. And what I've discovered is that's pretty easy to do in almost every category of their life, except one. I could encourage people in their faith and get them to understand that God loves them unconditionally. Yippee! No matter what you've done, you're forgiven. And they like that. And they want to be encouraged in that. And I could get them to believe that when they pray, they will have a conversation with God and they will find some comfort in that. Their prayers always won't be answered, but there's some comfort in that conversation. I can get people to buy into that. But there is one area where it is so hard to encourage people in their faith because it is an issue of faith. And that is when it comes to money. The way people give and treat their money. Sometimes we don't act like children. Let me just give you some raw data. Two-thirds of you in this room today make no financial contribution to this church. Two-thirds of you in the hallways and in the sanctuary, it's the same across the board. Only one-third of you said, you know what, I stepped down there, I'm a member of the church, I promised I would support it with my prayers, my presence, my gifts, and my service. But so many of you, two-thirds of you think, well, that's just kind of multiple choice. You know, I'll probably come because you're here. I'll come and I'll pray. We pray in the service and I'll probably lift up the church every now and then. Somebody gets sick, I'll pray for them. I'll do that. And, you know, they ask me to do VBS. So I'll do that for a day or I'll usher, I'll greet, I'll do my service. But you know what? When it comes to that money, I can't. A third of you give. Fewer than 5% of our church tithes. Systematic, regular giving. Now, here's why, and this is where I want to go today. The answer to why that happens has nothing to do with greed. You say, well, I thought he was going to hit us right between the teeth today and talk to us about greed. The answer about why only a third of you give has nothing to do with greed and everything to do with something that you might not have thought of. It has to do with your fear. Most people have never addressed their fear when it comes to giving up their money. And what started as cheerful giving as a child becomes fearful giving as an adult, if giving at all. So how do we move from cheerful giving as a child, I'm going to give you everything I got, God, and I'm fired up about it, to fearful giving, well, gee, if I've got some left over, I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet, I got to educate my kids, what about retirement, what about groceries, I got to do all these things. Why does that happen? I'm telling you, it is an issue of trust. It is an issue of overcoming your fear. So today, just for a few minutes, I want to try my best, as compelling as I can, as unapologetic as I can, to help liberate you from your fear. Now, a few weeks ago, we started this series by talking about being bold, and we lifted up this incredible image of this guy leaping off this cliff, and the reason we said that he was able to do that is because he had supreme, unconditional, unwavering trust in the pack on his back. He believes that the pack on the back is going to do what the manual says it will do, that the manual's made some promises that if you pull this string, it's going to open up and protect you. And he so buys in to the belief that that chute is going to do what it says he'll do that he decides to be very, very bold. And he will do things that seem illogical and seem unnatural, but expose him to a way of living that is so far beyond what most people do. Why is that? Because he's bold, because he trusts. See, we have the same thing with our faith. And there is no greater indicator of how much you truly trust God than how you deal with your money. And I know the drill because I live in the middle of the drill. I am not just a pastor, I am one of you. We have very real fears about giving up our money. We worry about things. It's not that we're greedy, it's that we're worried. How am I going to educate my kids? What about tomorrow? What about a rainy day? What if we get sick? I know these fears. I got this email. And I want to share this with you. This came from one of you all, so this is like so universal. I want to share this because I think this is you. And I'm not going to tell you the name, but I did ask his permission. He said, fine, you can read it, and you guys can figure out who wrote it. So, dear Paul, as a wealthy, parentheses, we got to qualify this, wealthy by the standards of the majority of the world, not wealthy by the standards of the Park Cities, close parentheses, as a wealthy Christian, come on, we're all wealthy. Park Cities, what are you kidding me? We're wealthy. I'm a pastor. I have so much money, I have to leave some of it in the ashtray in my car. I don't know where to put it. I just leave it laying around. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know if I should take it in, spend it. I don't know what to do with it. It's just in coins or awkward. I have so many of them, I just put them in the ashtray. We're wealthy. Come on, this isn't a Park Cities thing. We're wealthy. When billions of people get up today to go search for fresh water, we are wealthy, so we don't need a qualifier, but as a wealthy Christian, here's where we're going, who has received many, many blessings, I like that part, it's almost as if I should divest of my worldly goods to help the poor and the needy. Not be worried about my 401k or getting my kids into overpriced camps or college or driving a nice car, etc. But here's the deal, and I love this because it's so unbelievably honest. I wish all of us could be this honest. But Paul, I really don't want to divest and use my money to build an orphanage or feed starving people in the Sudan. The good news here, we have no ministry in the Sudan. Don't get me wrong. I give money to charities and to the church. But in the end, I'm much more selfish. The most magnanimous action for me would be to sell the two cars that my wife and I drive, purchase less expensive models, and use the proceeds to help fund an orphanage or dig water wells in Ethiopia. We should sell our house and purchase a much less expensive home and use the proceeds to build shelters for the homeless people in Dallas. Now, maybe I'm listening to social influences more than the Bible, but I, here it is, you ready? I can't bring myself to be that charitable or generous. Why not? Because I'm afraid about all those other things. So we live in that tension. How much should I give? How much should I preserve? How much should I give? How much should I preserve? We don't know what to do. So the question, Paul, for me has become this. Can I actually be a faithful servant of the Lord, a Christian, if I knowingly violate his guidance to us? Should I or we really be using our God-given talent and skill to focus on others and helping those less fortunate rather than trying to amass a retirement fund that allows me or us to have a comfortable life now and in our twilight years? I don't know what to do. See, we're scared. And I understand because I am there as well. We have fears, and they're real fears. Look, these are not illogical fears. What about saving up for a rainy day? What if I can't buy groceries? What if somebody in my family gets sick? And the Bible gets this. The Bible's not some Pollyanna thing that just thinks everything works out for you. Hey, guy, the prophet, he wrote these words, 1:6. You have sown so much. Any of you feel like this? And you've harvested so little. You're working harder today than you've ever worked before, and you have less discretionary income, and you're struggling, and you have more financial anxiety than you have ever had. You've sown so much, and you've harvested so little. Have you ever felt like that? Then he closes it with this last line. And you that earn wages to put them in bags with holes. Do you feel like your wallet has holes in it? You just make the money, and it goes in there, and the bank account has holes in it. And your purse has holes in it, and there's never enough, and so you're just worried, and how are we going to make ends meet, and how are we going to pay the bills, and we don't know what to do. The Bible gets that. The Bible is not ignorant of those very real feelings, so much so that when Jesus arrived, he tried to clarify this very tension. How much do I give? When do I divest? When do I give? And how much do I preserve? Because, see, Lord, I'm scared, and I don't know if I can be a faithful Christian and live the way I'm living. So Jesus gave us a great formula, and we're going to talk about that today. In the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you go to the New Testament, the first book, Matthew, in the sixth chapter, the 31st verse, this is what Jesus says. He deals with what they talk about in Haggai. Here he goes. Therefore, don't worry. Cut it out. Stop worrying. Get off the anxiety. Start sleeping. Don't worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For it is the Gentiles. They don't believe in God at all, okay? Gentiles know God. Who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In other words, God, I don't get it. I'm a faithful follower of your Son, Jesus Christ. But I have the same anxiety level as somebody that does not believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, does not even know God at all. Why do we have the same level of anxiety about groceries and clothes and shoes and education and retirement? I don't understand. He's puzzled. And Jesus says, you know what? I think I can liberate that from you. There is a formula, and here's what you have to do. You have to focus on the kingdom of God first. Now, how do we see the kingdom of God? Whoa, there it is. Unless we see it through the lens of a child, we ought to just quit looking for it. But we ought to focus on it first. And my hunch is that most people in their life truly have not made pursuit of the kingdom of God their first priority. When you got out of bed this morning, did you say, you know what, I'm going to pursue the kingdom of God? Or did you say, no, I got to make a living. Sunday's a little different. You showed up for church. It's probably on your radar. But Monday through Friday, when you wake up, is your interest pursuing the kingdom of God? Or is it pursuing self-preservation? Jesus says, aha, we all have a choice. You can face your financial fears alone with your own instincts, your own education, your own CPA, or you can trust God. Jesus says, I get your fear. And let me go ahead and tell you, as your pastor, I get your fear. Jesus asked that question, and it seems so dumb. Don't worry about groceries or food or how you're going to live. He deals very specifically with the relationship between our money and the meeting of our physical needs. And he tells us, don't worry. And we're like, you know what, Paul? That doesn't really do it for me. And for any of you that have ever been on one of those ropes courses, have you ever done one of those things? It's supposed to allegedly build your confidence. You go to the ropes courses, and they got all this wire strung everywhere and all these ropes and these poles sticking up. We take kids there sometimes to them. Sometimes adults in your industry, your boss will take you to bond everybody together. And we've been to one, and you climb up this pole, 40 or 50 feet tall. It's just a telephone pole. It's not very wide. And you get up to the top of it, and they want you to stand on the top of it, look out over nothing, and then jump out and catch this trapeze. You ever done one of those? You jump out and you're terrified. Okay, you think, I would never do that. That's not logical. But here's what they do, because they have lawyers and they have insurance problems. So they strap all these safety cables to you that guarantee even if you jump and miss the trapeze, you'll be fine. No injuries. You would think that that would alleviate your fears, right? It doesn't. It doesn't alleviate them at all. You have all these guaranteed safety harnesses. You're not going to get hurt no matter what. You stand up there and you know what? You're still scared. You won't jump. You haven't overcome your fears. And I'm telling you, we hear a scripture like that, and that's the safety rope. That's the harness. God says, don't worry about those things. I'm going to provide all those things for you. Okay, I got the harness, but I'm still scared. Jesus comes along and says, I get that. So I'm going to make it a little more tangible, a little more specific. You want to bust through the barrier of your fears. You want to pursue the kingdom of God and the peace and serenity that that brings. Here is the formula. You need to be bold in your generosity. You say, well, I don't have enough. He says, it's not about enough. It has nothing to do with volume. You want to be liberated from your fears about money? It has nothing to do with how much. It has to do with timing, first of all, Matthew 6:33. But strive when for the kingdom of God? First. Before you do anything else, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. First things first. Jesus assures us right there, when you pursue the kingdom of God first with your generosity, you need not fear about being wiped out or having nothing to eat or not being able to educate your kids or not being able to retire. Seek first. This is about timing. It's not about volume. And look, you know this in your life. Everybody in this room lives by first things first. You just never thought about it. Who here gets out of the shower and puts on their clothes before you dry off? Just checking. If you do, you need Jesus. You wouldn't do that, right? Who here goes to the movie theaters and before you go to the concession stand, you rush and you protect your seat? And then you send a runner to get the food, right? But you're going to go, you're going to protect, you're going to do first things first. You know that. You don't put your shoes on and then try to put your socks on. It doesn't work like that. You put your socks on first and then your shoes. First things first. God says, I understand that principle. In fact, I'm going to leverage that principle. It's so important to me what you do, not how much you do, but when you do it. I need you to get in the habit of giving to the kingdom first, before you do anything else, before you pay your cable bill, before you pay your phone bill, before you pay your electric bill, before you pay. I need you, when you get that, you just need to give off the top first. Not how much, but before. Not how much, but before. How many of you contribute to the ministry of Jesus Christ somewhere, if not here, somewhere before you have paid your first bill? It's not how much. It's when. Jesus says, I'm telling you, this is a new standard, and it's radical, and it's different, but this is about timing. And you say, okay, we get that part. We'll start giving first. We'll start giving first. But we can't get off that question, Paul, about how much. We just don't believe you. It's got to be about how much. Not just when, but you got to tell us how much. Jesus says, fine, I surrender, I give. I'm going to help you somehow. And he gives us something about percentage giving. He solves the problem. We're going to talk about that. Starts in the Old Testament, Leviticus 27. All tithes. Woo! That word will make any Methodist eject right out of their seat. and straight on to another church, because we don't like to talk about that word. The word tithe, it means ma'aser. It's a Hebrew word, and here's what it means. There's no getting around it. It is 10%. All tithes from the land, whether the seed from the ground or the fruit from the tree, in other words, we're not going to argue about is it gross or is it net or is it after taxes or before taxes, all tithes are holy to the Lord. We're going to make a commitment to give a percentage. Why? Because it belongs to God in the first place. And here's the beauty of this system. Jesus says you want to eliminate all those fears financially. Give a percentage first. Not how much, but first. And if you get stuck on the how much, I'm going to solve the problem with percentage giving. You can't do 10%, fine. Pick a percentage. Be disciplined. 2%, 3%, 1%, 0.5%. But pick a percent and don't come off of it and pay it first. And come on. Are you kidding me? 10%? Come on. Based on what God has done for the world, that is nothing. We're stewards of God's resources, and He only wants 10% back. When I see this play out all the time, who eats chocolate chip cookies? Come on, who eats slice and bake? That's what I'm talking about. Slice and bake. Praise God Almighty. Hallelujah. It is manna from heaven. We have them in the Rasmussen house almost every single day. We live off these things. I love them. And I get with my kids, and here's the way it works. You open the package, and I'm an expert at this. You cut them. You lay them out right there. It says use an ungreased cookie sheet. Many of you will disobey that rule, and you'll spray Pam. Do not do that. It will burn the bottom of your cookies. Then it says 325, wrong. Jack it up a little bit, about 340, really works great. You lay them out, ungreased, 340, 12 to 14 minutes, usually about 13 minutes works. You slide them in there, and you just start to smell them. You get all fired up. Now, here's the deal. About a week ago, we're having our nightly dose of chocolate chip cookies. I put them in, everything's going right. They come out, I take them out of the oven, I put them on the stove. I get my kids together, I say, kids, here's the deal. I got to go make a call. Save me a cookie. Save me a cookie. Okay, we got like 50 of them. Save me one. That's all I want. I go make my call. I come back in. Do you know how many they saved for me? Zero. None. There are no cookies. They're gone. I'm like, where are the cookies? I go into like a non-Christian rage. Where are the cookies? And I'm looking around. Everybody's got a mouthful of cookie. My six-year-old's got chocolate all over his face. He's got a thing in the milk. Our dog has a cookie running around the house. Everybody has a cookie but Dad. I call a family meeting. Our family hates family meetings, but by God, get in the living room right now. We're going to solve this problem. Where's my cookie? And they start to scramble, and they start to get real defensive. What about that one that you got there, son? No, 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 Dad, this is mine. I didn't take your cookie. What about yours, Arden? No, 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 Dad, this is mine. And everybody had their cookie. And I thought you couldn't leave me one, and so I just broke it down in religious terms. I said, let me explain to you. Who bought these cookies? Well, you did, Dad. Who baked these cookies for you? Well, you did, Dad. Who said you could have these cookies? Well, you did, Dad. I'm telling you, kids, I am the Lord God Almighty of your cookie world, okay? I determine who gets the cookies. These cookies are my cookies. I determine you can have cookies 3 days a week if you want, 3 times a day if you want, or I can make sure, kids, that you never have another cookie in your life. But rest assured, these are my cookies, and I just asked for one. Come on. 2/3 of you don't give at all. Come on. Tithing is not about giving. It's about returning. You are a steward of God's resources. It's about returning. And God, given what He's given you, the gift of eternal life, is being very generous by only demanding 10%. Now, here's what we believe as Methodists. You don't have to get stuck on the 10%. It's the discipline of picking a percentage. It solves the problem. Let me read you more from this email because this guy was really, really struggling, and I get this. He said, Paul, the struggle I'm having most is that deep down, I really want to do what God's asked me to do, but I don't know the balance or the tension. And he goes on to describe, I always think of one of the last scenes from Schindler's List where Herr Schindler, remember he saved so many Jews in the middle of the Holocaust. He's telling the people that he saved that he fell short. And he feels guilty. And he could have sold his ring and he could have purchased the lives of two more Jews. And he tells him he could have sold his watch and he could have purchased the lives of four more Jews. And he struggles with that. How much? And I'm telling you, Jesus solved the problem. Percentage giving. Just pick a percentage. You don't have to give it all. You can have a nice house. You can educate your kids. You can sock it away for retirement. You can go on vacation. Pick a percentage and give it first. That's the point. Okay, where do I give it? Malachi 3, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Now, every theologian, every scholar will tell you the storehouse is a Hebrew word for the church, the community of faith. I know some of you give to so many other things, and those are important things, and we don't want you to stop giving, but I'm telling you, biblically, it says, here's the deal. Like it or not, Jesus, when he died and rose again and went into heaven, he said, here's the deal. I'm leaving in my ministry in the hands of the church. It's not a building. It's a movement. It's people that believe in my message, and I'm empowering you all to continue my ministry, and that's the way it works, and that takes resources. So I'm going to challenge you. You need to give to the church. Some of you give to your own deal. Some of you got so much money, you got your own thing going on. And you give to yourself and you say, I'm going to give to myself and we're going to be the heroes and pass it out. I think that's well and good. I think it's great. I want to challenge you. Give some to the storehouse. Pick a percentage. And if you don't believe enough in what we're doing here at this church, then you might want to consider just another church. But we believe we have the greatest message in the world, the gift of eternal life. And we believe we have the charge of Jesus to help those less fortunate. And that takes resources. And here's the beauty of that. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse and then look what God says here. And thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I won't open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. The only pages in all of Scripture you will find this. Everywhere else in Scripture, God is saying, don't test me. Do not test me, bro. Don't do it. Right here, he says, you know what? Come on, test me. I'm so convicted in this formula. Test me. You don't believe me? I dare you. I double dog dare you. Pick a percentage. Give it first. Give it to the storehouse. See if it doesn't change your life. And here's the promise. I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Now, let me be real clear here. I despise the prosperity gospel. I do not believe in the prosperity gospel. I'm not telling you if you give to the church, you're going to get a dollar back. But what I am telling you is that God promises to be faithful to you. So much so, he says, test me. We've tried it in our household. We didn't believe it either. We gave leftovers. And Ashley called me on it years ago when we were dirt poor. And she said, you know what? We're giving 10%, but we can't. We're giving 10%. No, but we can't. Fear, not greed, fear. She said, we are going to give 10% no matter what off the top. And I'm telling you, since then, our lives changed. I cannot promise you your life will change. But I have never met anybody that bought into this formula that did not change for the better. Not one person has ever come to me and said, Paul, you know what? We started giving first and saving and then living off the rest. Giving and saving and living off the rest. And our lives are so much worse for it. Never. No one's ever come to me and said, you know what? It put us in more debt. We're overwhelmed. Our marriage is worse. No one. 100% that have bought into this. You know why? Because God says, test me. Try it. If it doesn't work, stop it. If it doesn't work, you can pull the plug on it. But my hunch is most of you have never tried it. You say, okay, Paul, that's Leviticus. That's the Old Testament. I don't get that. That's the law. We're not under the law anymore. Jesus came, changed all that. New Testament, let me tell you, the New Testament, the standard is much, much higher, friends. You don't really want to challenge Old Testament versus New Testament. Old Testament, don't kill. That's a pretty high standard. Jesus said, no, not high enough. Don't hate. Old Testament, you know, don't commit adultery. Okay, high standard. Jesus says, no, much higher standard. Don't even lust. Old Testament says 10%. Jesus says, no. I was just trying to get you to understand a paradigm. Some of you will be called to more than that. The standard is much higher. It's not about volume. It's about timing and percentage. Timing and percentage. And here's what it looks like in the real world. Paul wrote a letter to a church in Corinth, and he was talking to them about a church in Macedonia, and they were dirt poor. And we want you to know, brothers and sisters, this is what he said, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. Okay, they've been granted all these blessings. For during the severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty, they were poorer than poor, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. These people blew us away. This little church in Macedonia, they had nothing. There was a big double-dip procession, and nobody knew who was going to be president, and everybody was all nervous, and you know what? They blew us away because they were so unbelievably generous. They were bold in their generosity, and you know what? Blessings rained down in Macedonia. That's what it looks like in real life. Just got back from Costa Rica. We're going to spend several Sundays talking about that trip. I just want to give you a little nugget today. I went to a school, a Methodist school. They have needs. They struggle financially. They need computers. Their teachers need more money. They need microscopes. They need equipment. But it's one of the finest schools in Central America, maybe the finest. I would send my children there today. Academic standards, unbelievably high. The kids get to do whatever they want to do when they graduate. I spent 2 hours with the principal. You know what she told me? She said, Paul, we tithe 10%. So what do you mean? Of all the tuition dollars that come in, we give 10% back to the church. Well, no. Churches usually support schools. Not here. We give 10%. You know why? Because we just believe that we're called to do that. That's the formula. But don't you need microscopes? Don't you need computers? Yeah. But we're not going to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear because we believe that's the formula. And I'm telling you, it is the most blessed place that I encountered in all of Costa Rica. A school that tithes to the storehouse. Are you kidding me? Let's just be real practical and then we're done. I'm asking you to give to the church. I'm asking you to give to the church. If you're not on the board, you need to be on the board. If you've never given, you need to give. If you give, if you tithe, congratulations, thank you. I hope you'll reconsider. I hope you'll step it up. This church is on to something profound. Yes, churches have abused the privilege of asking for money. I understand that. But we're transparent. You can come up here anytime you want and ask me about how we do it. Give to your church. We are about to take this ministry to an entirely different level. We're going to feed more people than we've ever fed before. We're going to clothe more people than we've ever clothed before. We're going to educate more children in the name of Christ than we've ever educated before. We're going to launch more churches and more satellites than we've ever done before. And it takes resources. And Jesus said, here's the deal. It's not just that they need it. It's that it will change your life. You want the kingdom of heaven, and you work so hard, and you make this money, and you got enough to put in your ashtray, and you can't figure out why there's still that vacuum in your heart. And there's no kingdom of heaven at all anywhere to be found in your life. He says, well, maybe you're not looking at it through the eyes of Kate. Maybe you're not being bold in your generosity. Try it. If it doesn't work, call me back. Say, it didn't work. Quit giving. If you really don't trust us, give it somewhere else. Try it. Test God. See what happens in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to be bold. We want to be bold. We want to live life in a manner that not everybody is living because we are blessed by the Lord God Almighty and by the gift of salvation and eternal life. And Lord, you tell us that we can access the kingdom not just after we die, but right now. And to do that takes great boldness and the lens of a little bitty child who cannot wait to give away what she knows is ultimately yours anyway. Lord, help us to be touched by that, to be bold in our generosity. To understand that it's not about volume, it's about timing, and it's about percentage. So Lord, I just ask that you would touch every heart in this room and help them to take that step today. Tell them to take the step of boldness off the ledge, knowing that they are not doing so without a tremendous promise strapped to their back. And for that promise alone, Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise. Amen.